Amen and amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Scripture says that He leads us in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Amen. For His namesake. To Him be the glory. And the Bible says that He will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with us in the night. So the key is, when it's light and God speaks light, you got to grab a hold of it, because the night season's coming, and you're going to have to pull from what He put in you in the daytime to draw it out during the night. So we got to cling to it. Amen. Well, look, take the revelation that you brought, if you would, and go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. I would ask for you to be thinking and praying over this week as the Lord ministers to us and speaks to us and ministers to one another among one another. The whole work of ministry is to equip one another for the work of ministry. That's what we all get to do together with one another. There's no way that one person or two people or three people can comprehend the width, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love of God. We comprehend that together. And it takes one another sharing our testimonies and our witnesses with each other. But as you think about us and some of the things we get to do, we're going to be over in Mobile, Alabama at a men's conference. I'll be leading on the October 13th. I appreciate you praying over that with the church down there that has opened the door to do a great men's conference to help men and solidify them as fathers and in the community. What a great need we have for that today. We pray the Lord to use that. That's on the 13th. Then we back in our fellowship on that Sunday and then head out again that Monday morning for Shreveport, Louisiana, and be with the church over there from Monday to Friday. And the next couple of weeks are going to be pretty tight and busy on the road and a lot of traveling and just doing what God's called us to do. And one of the comforting truths of the things of God, He says, if we would yoke to him, we would find rest, right? And where do we find that rest at? In our soul. It's not rest from the labor or rest from the work. It's what rest in the work. And there's a great revelation for us to cling to out of the book of Exodus in chapter number 3, when Moses was encountered by the Lord at that burning bush. Remember, that's what he noticed, that he looked and there was a bush burning and the bush was on fire, but the bush was not being consumed. Why? Because the Lord is his own fuel. He didn't need the bush to fuel his fire. And the same way with us. He doesn't need us to fuel his fire. He fuels our fires without consuming us. Amen. That we can be spent for his glory without actually being consumed and burn out. If you ever getting burned out in the work of the Lord, it's because you're not yoked to him. You got to get yoked to him. You get yoked to him, you'll learn from him, and his burden is light and easy, and he will carry you through. But the reason that bush was not on fire is because he didn't need that bush to fuel him. He fueled it, and therefore he could burn it without consuming it. And that applies to you and me. Amen. So if you feel like you're getting worn out this week in revival, I would encourage you to repent. Get connected to Jesus. Amen. And he will give you rest within for what he has for you to do. But 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Now, there is a lot within the scope of these truths that we have. I'm going to read just a couple verses to minimize our time, and then we're going to talk about these things. But what we have in the setting is that there were three nations that had aligned themselves together, three enemies that were coming against the king, Jehoshaphat, because God had done a work in Jehoshaphat's life. And now it's time for testing. Every test that God brings, the scripture tells us he doesn't test the ungodly. There's no reason to test the ungodly. And all God's tests or refining. They're to refine us. That's the point of the testing of the Lord. He only tests the righteous, because the righteous live by faith, and a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. So therefore, he refines us through the fires. Peter talked about it, that the testing of our faith, which is more precious than gold, though it be tested by fire, may prove to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Peter said, if need be, we are grieved with many various types of trials. Why? Because God's going to refine us like we would refine gold in a fire, a testing fire. If you're not right, it's going to ruin you. But if you're right with God, it's just going to refine you. That's the whole purpose of it. Well, he is going to be refined now. And this is the purpose of it. Nothing happens in the kingdom of God without God allowing these things to take place. And there are some consequences with Jehoshaphat's life that are going to be brought to light out of this. And there's also this idea of him getting off the impurities in his life. So God allows three nations to come up against him. Now here's the thing. These nations were the adjoining communities around Jerusalem, around Judah. They were bordering nations. So it was it'd be kind of like a battle within a community with this group and that group who didn't see eye to eye on things or wasn't in harmony with one another. And this one was pitted against this one, and that one was pitted against this one. Or you can say, you ever seen families get pitted against one another? You ever seen people in families, their own family, get pitted against one another? It don't happen over here in Clay County, does it? Huh? It happens. That's just part of it. Matter of fact, these are all cousins. They're all cousins. Two of Lot's sons. And who was Lot? Abraham's nephew, and one of Abraham's grandson, the descendants of Esau. Esau was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was Abraham's son. So you've got nephews and grandsons who come against another grandson, if you want to say. Well, how far are they away from them? They had planted themselves 25 miles down the road. So you imagine three entire armies gathered in Starkville, and they coming on New Mount Pelier. That's the picture here. That's what's going on. And this is what Jehoshaphat's going to say. Now, he's going to say a lot. We're going to cover some of these things at some point during the week. But tonight, for tonight's sake, let's just look at what's going on and what he says unto the Lord in verse number 12. He said, O our God, will you not judge them? Will you not govern and judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. May we pray. Father, we bless you tonight. I ask you to help us with this. I pray that you would move among us tonight and stir our hearts, that you would revive us, that we would be moved like Noah was moved with fear and prepare what you have given us to prepare. And that we too, in this place tonight, we are in the same boat. We're in the same place. We don't have what it takes. We don't always know what to do next, but we want to be found with our eyes fixed upon you. And we're going to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, do you at New Mount Pelier need God to do something? I pray you do. Amen. I mean, if you got it all figured out, we might as well go on home right now. Amen. Let's go eat some snacks and go to the house, right? No, we need God to do something, right? How many of you need God to do something in this community? We were talking about it earlier. Yeah, we need God to reign. There ain't no doubt about that. But we got to bring the rain. He tells us he'll do that. But you know, lack of rain, droughts are always indicators of other things. And droughts, physical droughts, spiritual famines, physical famines, they all indicators of various dynamics of where God's people are, but also within places where things begin to dry up. Not only do brooks dry up and rivers dry up, but there are times when works dry up. There's times when ministries dry up. There's times like, for an example, when God sent Elijah during a drought in these days with Ahab. Remember that drought that came on the land for 3.5 years? And while that drought was happening, what did God do? He prepared a place for a prophet by the name of Elijah at the brook Cherith. And when he went there, what did God do to meet that need in his life? God said, if you go to where I tell you to go, this is what you're going to find when you're there. Two things are going to start happening. Number one, ravens are going to start showing up a couple times a day. And they're going to bring you some bread, and they're going to bring you some meat. I mean, think about that. If the blackbirds started showing up and feeding you. Now, if the blackbirds can feed you, this preacher can feed you. Amen. With God's help. Are you with me? And if a donkey can talk, you can talk. Amen. All you got to do is what? Open your mouth, open the word, and open your life up, and let God use you. And the same way with that, God supernaturally, providentially brought ravens from day after the day to bring him meat and bread. He had water in the brook, but at some point, the brook dried up. What did he do? Well, God gave him somewhere else to go. Sent him to a widow or to a woman who was in trouble in Zarephath. And God provided for him there. And here it is here that there are things going on. It is obvious he doesn't have a solution for it. Now, something that you want to keep in mind, he says this, that we do not have the power against this great multitude. Now, I want to give you a little insight on this, a little nugget. If you look over in chapter number 17, go back to 17 if you would. And if you were to journey through verse number 12 of 17 all the way down to verse number 19, you're going to find out that Jehoshaphat had some mighty men. And mighty men would be in our day like a group of warriors who had given their lives to learn how to fight, to engage in warfare, and to be a protection unto the king. And if you look at these are not just common fighters. These are just not another group of people. They had more than that through there. But if you counted those up, and I've done it before, that number is 1,160,000 mighty men. That's a few more Green Beret and Black Ops and Navy SEALs than what America has today. Are you with me? That's a great number of trained mighty men like King David had and all the kings had since them days, that they set aside a group of men who were willing to lose their life on behalf of another man, and they would fight unto the death, and these lived their life to fight. It's all they did. And he had over 1 million of them ready to go at any given time, but there was something that this king learned. That victory doesn't come by power and it doesn't come by might. It comes by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. So no matter how much he had, no matter how many he had, no matter what he had in the bank account, no matter what he had in the reserves, no matter how much hay he had in the field, he wasn't dependent on any of that. His dependence was on who? The Lord. And whether New Mount Pilgrim has 1 million or 1,000 or 100 or 50 or 5 or 2 in this congregation, who should it always be dependent upon? The Lord. Not ourselves, not each other, but who? The Lord God Almighty. Amen. And that's exactly what we see him doing in this. He recognized that. Now, he hadn't always recognized that. He hadn't always been in that position. God had to get his attention. God had to do a work in his life. God had to wreck him and break him to get him to this place where he began to seek the Lord. We begin to learn from God, and he realized that, hey, it doesn't matter if we've got a 2 million man army, which they had more than that, because if you consider, they had a backup of the National Guard to get behind them, and they had all them to stand up with them. They were ready to fight from a numerical standpoint, from an odds standpoint, they can do it. But I want to tell you, God never ever considers the odds. Never. He never considers the odds. And when God fights, He always wins. Amen. He always wins. Matter of fact, there's a passage of scripture in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12 and chapter 14. It says that the Lord will fight as He does when He fights. How does He work? How does He fight when He fights? Just say this: He's always triumphal. He's never lost a battle. Amen. He never will lose a battle. And He doesn't need one single person to fight for Him or with Him to win. He's already won. As a matter of fact, because of the cross of Calvary tonight, we're not fighting for victory. We fight from it. Amen. We fight from it. And here He's saying, Lord, we don't have the power. We can't do this, just like we can't. You know, Jesus said, if you don't abide in the vine, if we don't stay connected to Him, that is, if we don't stay connected to Him by faith, we can do nothing. Now, how many of y'all done things in life when you wasn't connected to Jesus? How many of you want to be honest? How many of you want to be honest in here? You've done some stuff in the flesh. How many of y'all still got to battle the flesh? How many times that ugly thing wants to take over and rule and reign and tell you what you can and cannot do? Well, the scriptures, when He refers to that in John 15, when He says that you can do nothing unless you are connected or remain or abide in Me, this is what He's referring to. We can do nothing of eternal value. That means it's good for nothing eternally. It has no eternal value to it. That which we do that's not connected to Him in faith. Wow, and this is what He's doing. He's connecting. He's staying connected. And He's saying, Lord, we don't have the power. Number two, we really don't know what to do next. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to get this job done. We don't. Outside of You helping us with this, therefore what? Our eyes are going to be fixed on You. Isn't this what revival's about tonight? And what about this week? That's basically saying, honestly, Lord, we don't have what it takes. You got to do this. Lord, we don't really know what to do with the neighbor down the street that for whatever reason don't like us. Y'all got some people around here that don't like y'all? Come on now. Y'all be straight now. If they all liked you and loved you, they'd be flowing out of here tonight. Are you with me? I rode up and down these roads already. There's quite a few people out here. There's people all up and down these roads from West Point to Starkville. I passed y'all up, went down the dirt road today, looked at all them. I know y'all got a lot more fields than cows out here too, but y'all still got a lot of what? Y'all got a lot of cows, huh? Y'all got a lot of people out here. And people can drive these days. It'd be different if it was in 1926. And when was this church founded? 1926. Most people that lived in this particular area did their shopping maybe right down at that intersection. Wherever it had the old store. Where was an old store here back in the 1930s? Right down there along this road? They didn't travel to West Point. If they did, it might have been once a month or every 3 months or so. They wouldn't go to Starkville unless something big was about to happen and they had to get over there, but they rarely ever went over there in them days. Everything was done what? Right here within a short distance. That's why when you're on the interstates and you're traveling down the road, how far are these little communities set apart from one another? You get on 20 and run between Meridian and Jackson, Mississippi. Every 7 miles, there's a little community. From Meehan to Hickory to Newton, to Lake, to Forest, to Martin, to Pelehatchie, to Brandon, to Pearl, to Jackson. Why? Because that's how they established places, so they could travel and work within communities because they couldn't go abroad. But that ain't the case today. People drive 25 miles to come here. Amen. Now, we want people to serve in their community, and all God's people said. That would be the ideal best thing, that those within the community serve within the community and are a blessing. But I want to tell you, not every community has a lighthouse within it that is suitable and fit to be a place of service. They need one. That's why we do mission work, right? And that's why we establish churches. Aren't there a lot of churches in Mississippi? Yeah.
Aren't there a lot of churches? I don't know how many I counted today, but I drove to Starkville on the way out here, and I went through Phoebe, and there ain't no telling how many houses of worship I counted along the way. And ain't near one of them overflowing. Why? Because people don't like us. I don't know why. I love y'all, amen. Don't y'all love me? I love being with the people of God. Don't y'all like being with the people of God? Now, sometimes the people of God can get set in their own ways, and they don't want people coming in. They don't want people disrupting what they got going on. Man, they got a real good thing going on. It's real comfortable, and too many people at too many times can get them all upset. And that'll mess everything up. Are you with me? That's some reasons why God ain't brought people to us. Because we ain't going to do it His way, we're going to do it whose way? We're going to do it our way, whether God likes it or not. Are you with me? That's not Jehoshaphat, though. That's not what he said. What did he say? We don't know what to do, but what? Our eyes are fixed upon you. Tell us, God. Tell us, God. Tell us. Now, I travel all over and get to preach and fellowship with a lot of people, and I find in places, man, there are places that are just, they are open and ready, and they'll do whatever. It don't matter. They'll do whatever God wants them to do. I go to other places, they'll tell you they open for God to do whatever they want to do, but deep down and rooted, they're not going to do what God wants them to do. They don't live that away. They don't serve that away. They don't practice that away. They don't love that away. They still going to do it their way. And then they got your churches that's in the middle of it, who says, we're going to do everything God wants us to do. We'll just put some restrictions here and there. Are you with me? It's kind of like when you invite somebody over to your house. You know, y'all have invited people to your house, and you say, look, our home is your home. Make yourself at home. Just don't go back to that back bedroom, and don't go in that bathroom. You know what I'm talking about? It's one of those deals where you got those places where you block it off and say, no, you can't. You can have access to everything but this. You see, the thing that we find with God in revival is this. In the New Testament, because that's the greatest picture of what we see God doing fresh with His people, it says that they receive the word gladly. That is, they received it with no restrictions. They put no restrictions upon it. And they gathered every day. Man, if you tried to get a few folks together every single day and do what we're doing for the next 5 years, they would hang up the towel and say, y'all can have it, I'm going to find some other place. Are you with me? But they met what? Every single day. They broke bread with one another every single day. They got under the teaching of the word every single day. To the point that when one man and his wife come in and lied to God one day about what they were given, and they didn't have to lie about it. They didn't even have to tell anybody about it, but they wanted somebody to think they were doing something that they wasn't doing. And what did God do? And He struck them dead in front of everybody. Now, aren't you glad He hadn't done that to you yet? He could have. What you know what I'm talking about? He could have done put you out. He could have done put me out as well. He just hadn't chose to do it that away with us. But He got their attention in that day, didn't He? And what did they do? Did they notify His wife? No. Why? Because He and His wife had joined a community of believers, and now they were one people, one family with this community, and everything they did was based around that one group of people and this guidance and this lead of what God was doing in their life. They just picked Him up and was carrying Him out to go bury Him. And then His wife shows up. We're talking about Ananias and Sapphira. And when His wife shows up, they ask her, and she joins in just what the husband just said and said, hey, you see them guys? They're going to bury your husband, and boom, she dies. They didn't call nobody. They didn't throw a funeral service. They didn't invite the community to come. They just what? Took them on out, put them in the ground, and they kept on doing kingdom work. Different times, different people. doing God's work. The point I'm making is, whether we want to admit it or not, we often put some serious restrictions on what I will do or I won't do. And we don't want to be there, amen? We want to be in a position where we continually come before God. And the reason being is that, number one, Jehoshaphat was in a place where he could recognize these things. Number two, he was in a desperate place. He saw no answer, no hope, no victory without God doing something in his life. Therefore, he took some steps. Now, over the next couple of days, Lord willing, we're going to look through some of the steps that he took that I believe can help us as well. But what got to this place is important for us, because what he did and what we often are doing in our day, what he did is that he was this kind of an open, jovial type, likable guy who can connect with and relate to everybody. And he aligned himself with a wicked man. He aligned himself with the northern king, Ahab. And when he done that, he aligned himself through a marriage relationship. And when he made this alliance, now that put him in some reliability, in some accountability with him. And Jehoshaphat was the kind of guy that had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. But at the same time, he never engaged Ahab, from what we can tell, to try to change Ahab's heart. He would ask, is there somebody around here that is a man of God that can tell us the truth? And when the man of God told him the truth, Jehoshaphat disregarded the truth and kept on going with Ahab. And I think that's where we have found ourselves today, very similar to this man. In the sense that we have prepared to seek the Lord, we want to hear from God, but then we're around a world that hates God, that don't want anything to do with Him, and we have a tendency to want to hear a word from God, but we have a way of still going with a world around us that totally opposed to God. You follow with me? For an example, this is what God told him, and this is what woke him up. Look over in chapter number 19. And I'll show you another spot of what he did and why God said this to him. Now, a great interesting study for you to look at would be, some of you may be familiar with it, was a time when King Ahab wanted to go up and take a place called Ramoth-Gilead. You can find this in Chronicles, but it's also mentioned in 1 Kings. Now, Chronicles gets in more in detail of the kings of Judah from a spiritual standpoint. It's going to show their heart, going to show where they are. Where Kings, on the other hand, is going to picture both sides, but it's not going to get as much as in detail as Chronicles will about the condition of their heart and where they were at. But this is what took place. He wanted Jehoshaphat to join him because Jehoshaphat and him were connected with sons and daughters. They had committed themselves. Jehoshaphat at 28 years old had a boy, and that boy he promised to one of Ahab's daughters. And that daughter, her name is Athaliah. And if you know anything about Old Testament history, Athaliah was a wicked woman, just like her mama Jezebel, and just like her daddy Ahab, just like her grandfather Omri, who was also a king before Ahab was a king. Matter of fact, Athaliah, in a couple years from now, is actually going to kill all her grandchildren to seize power when she saw that her son was dead. She's going to slaughter all her descendants, all the royal descendants, so she could assume power. This is the junk that Jehoshaphat's connected to. He put himself in this position to make himself strong and more wealthy. So materialism, wealth, work, money, power, strategic thinking put him in a compromised position. And when he done all this, what he also did was made an agreement with Ahab's son, who took over the throne after Ahab died, and they built some ships together so that they can go to Tarshish and go get some gold. But you know what God did? The scripture says that when the ships were completely built and ready to sail, God wrecked the ships before they ever left the harbor. Broke them up and destroyed them because he made an alliance with the wicked son of Ahab. God will break you up. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I need God to do things in my life to get my attention from time to time. Don't you? Has he done it? Will he do it? If he loves you, he will. Amen. Well, he loved Jehoshaphat, so he wasn't going to let Jehoshaphat get away with what he was doing. But this is what happened with Ramoth-Gilead. A great story to read. It'll blow your mind when you read it. Because Ahab, being a wicked king, of course, had his own prophets. And therefore, when he wanted to do something, he would call his own people in, and this is what they would tell him. You sure, Ahab, you go up, you're going to prosper. They would tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. They would fuel his flesh and feed his folly. And he would pat himself on the back and say, man, what a great king and what a great ruler am I. Everybody's behind me. God's behind me. I can do whatever I want. And when he couldn't do what he want, and he would pout about it, then he had a wicked wife, Jezebel, that would down him on it and tell him to rise up and go kill somebody to take what you want. It was just a messed up group of people. Well, Jehoshaphat partners with him. All these prophets are telling him he needs to go up and take it. And Jehoshaphat says this. Is there still not a prophet or a man of God that will speak truth? And Ahab says, yeah, there's one. But every time he opens his mouth, he always has something bad to say about me. That's how he described it. This would be in 1 Kings chapter 22. It's also in Chronicles. You don't have to turn there. I would encourage you to go read it. It's such a fascinating word. So he calls the prophet. Jehoshaphat says, we're not going to go until we hear from the man of God. He brings him in and he says, shall I go? And the prophet says, sure, go, you shall prosper. And Ahab said, I know that joker's lying to me. I told you he never does anything good. There's no way he would have told me that because my prophets told me that. And they said, no, what'd you see? And this is what he told him. He said, I saw the throne of God, and this one and that one presented themselves before the throne of God. And somebody said, I will go down and deceive Ahab. Because that's how God presented it. Who will go down and deceive Ahab that I may kill him at Ramoth-Gilead? This is God now. And one demon said this and another demon said that. Because I want to tell you, Satan has access to the throne today. Amen. Scripture says that about Job, right? So does his demonic forces. So they present themselves and they say, well, tell me, how will you do it? Not that God needed to know how they were going to do it. Just like when he said, Adam, where are you? Did he need to know where Adam was at? Did Adam need to tell him where he was at for him to know? Who needed to know where he was at? Adam needed to know. God didn't need to know. He knew where he was at. And God knew exactly what the demon was going to do. And this is what the demon says. I'm going to go down and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God bidded him prosperity and told him to go and do it. And he'd kill him at Ramoth-Gilead. So a demon, a lying spirit in the mouth of the teachers of that day, who encouraged and reinforced the wicked man to do his wicked thing just so that God would kill him in a certain place. Fascinating read. That goes against most of the grain that most of you understand about the working with God. It'll puzzle you. But praise God, he does what he wants. Amen. He uses whomever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. That's because he's God. Amen. Well, then he builds the ships because Ahab dies. God wrecks the ships. And this is the word that God gave the man of God. Look what he says in verse number 1 of 19. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. This is after the battle. This is after the dealing with the ships. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to the king, to King Jehoshaphat, this is what he says. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Should you support and aid the wicked in their wickedness and undergird and give your affections and appreciation to those that hate the Lord. Therefore, because you've done this, therefore, what is upon your life now? Wrath. Wrath is upon your life. Nevertheless, verse 3, because of grace, because of Jesus, because of what God promised, he would always have a king on the throne of Judah that he was bringing his Messiah through. Nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you have removed the wooden image from the land and you prepared your heart to seek God. That is saying wrath is on you, but there's still something in you that God's done with grace that he's not going to turn you over and completely take you out. There's still wrath on you. Now, that spoke to Jehoshaphat. What we see happening after that, if you read through the rest of the chapter, there's several things that Jehoshaphat began to do. He began to send out his teachers and his preachers and his leaders, and he told them that they could only do the work of the Lord. They could only teach the ways of God. They could only do that which was right. He started doing things that were right. And he done it rightly before the Lord. He done it diligently before God. And he was telling and leading and guiding the nation in righteousness. And then what do we see in chapter number 20 and verse number 1? It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against who? Not Judah. Not Israel, but who? The king. Why? Because the king had set his heart to do the right thing. And when you set your heart to do the right thing, God's going to test you. It's worth it though, ain't it? It's worth it. Not only is he going to test you, but he's going to use wicked things and wicked people to do his testing. And here they are right here. What did he do? We're going to look at that over the next couple days. I don't want to get into it exactly, but this is what began to happen within him. I had jotted down a little note for us to think about. Life is full of realizing, readjusting, and realigning what we know, what we believe, what we think, and what we do. Wouldn't you agree? You're always, if you're growing, aren't you always readjusting and realigning the things that you know and the things that you think and the things that you do? This applies to everyone, no matter what they know and who they believe. The big question for the preacher tonight, for me and for you, is where does Jesus fit into this constant pattern in our life? Where does he fit in? If I have no clue what he thinks and says about life other than what others have said, he said, how can I realize, how can I readjust, and how can I realign what I believe, think, know, and say to what he has said and what he does about life? You see, that's how we grow in grace, with hearing from him and realigning our lives to his, conforming unto him. Secondhand information will fail me. Secondhand information will fail me. And I'll be held accountable not only for what I did with the secondhand information, but what it did to me to seek the Lord. Are you with me? For an example, how many school teachers? We got any school teachers or former school teachers in here? Let me ask you this. Come on up here with me. Come on. Come on. What'd you teach in school? No, come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. What'd you teach in school?
Special ed.
Special ed. Did you test your special ed students?
Yes.
Before you ever give a test, did you have the answer key?
I usually make my own while they're testing.
While they're testing. So you know the answer. So the questions that you give them, the test you give them, is not a problem for you.
Right.
But it was usually somewhat, to some degree, a problem from them at various degrees. Mm-hmm. And your point as a teacher was to know the answers that you're dealing with a problem with helping them. Well, that's part of teaching, right? It's not to fail the student, but to see where the student is so the student can know where he is, but also where the student can find the answer. Well, God does the same thing with you and me. Now, if your students didn't show up for class, or your students didn't show up for class, did you still hold them accountable for what they could have known had they showed up for class?
Yes.
Do you think that not only did you hold them accountable for what you did teach, but you held them accountable for what they could have been taught had they been in class, right? Mm-hmm. Do you think God would do any different?
No.
So if I miss out on a lot of classes, a lot of teaching, you think he's still going to hold me accountable for what I could have learned, though I chose not to learn because I chose to go learn something else?
Absolutely.
Yeah, thank you for your help. She thought I was going to get her to do something else, huh? She tried to sit down back there, huh? She said, I'm going to answer this back there. Thank you, thank you. Listen to me now. This is very important. God is a God who holds all men accountable. He's our maker. Everybody's accountable to him. Everybody. Not only are you accountable to him and his righteousness, and he's only going to judge you in the sense by the righteousness of Jesus. Now, that ain't no only judgment, because ain't nobody as righteous as Jesus. Amen. And the only way to be as righteous as Jesus is that you got to trust Jesus. You see, but even trusting him, do you think he's going to hold us accountable for what we could have learned, but we chose not to learn? Yeah, he will. As well as what we do know and chose not to act on. But he also rewards us for that which we walk in faith in. Amen. And God's just in everything that he does. So my life then should be a constant realigning and readjusting and reevaluating and renewing to what Jesus is teaching me on an everyday, regular basis. He's got to be factored in to the constant patterns in my life, the constant equations in my life. That's why James would say, when God does test you, count it all joy. Why? Because God's at work doing something in your life. Amen? He's not leaving you where you are. He's teaching you something. He's changing you. And if you lack wisdom, what do? You go to him who has it. Now, when you go to him who has it, you need to believe that he's got it and that he'll give it to you and he wants to teach you his ways. Amen? So my life is always growing. I don't need to cling only to secondhand information. It'll leave me empty-handed, empty-hearted. Think about it like this. It's an active part of every living being to know how to dump waste and gather which is precious and valuable. How many of y'all got a trash? Y'all burn your trash or y'all got a trash truck come out here and pick your stuff up?
Truck.
Kids, y'all watch Trash Truck? Y'all ever watch that show? Nope. It's still, they, little kids will, little bitty ones. Trash Truck. Will the trash man come and get his trash out of your house for you? Where you got to take it? To the road. But you know how to do that, right? When your trash is in your home and it's overflowing, or you left some chicken in it from raw chicken that you skint off or cleaned up the night before and the next morning is kind of foul, what do you normally do with it? You know what to do with it, right? You know what to do with it. It's an active part of every living being to know how to dump waste and gather which is precious. This applies to our bodies, our homes, our minds, our relationships, and so on. If we can't properly store the right things and flush or discard the waste, we'll be overrun with rubbish and dung. Right? Y'all ever seen a hoarder's house? A hoarder is someone who just can't properly value what is precious and they hold on to everything and they don't know how to get rid of nothing. They can't properly dispose of the waste in their life. Are you with me? Now I want you to think about this. We must know how to count things as waste to cling to the surpassing value of the right things. Most people know how to flush their toilets and take out their trash, but they don't know what to do with the trash and the wasteful things in their mind, in their life. Mainly because they don't see it as trash. That's the problem. Jehoshaphat didn't see his alliance with Ahab and Ahab's son and Jezebel and Athaliah as trash. It was trash though. But he became a hoarder in his mind of dung. The Apostle Paul would say it in the New Testament like this: I count all things loss, that I may gain the all-surpassing value of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He said everything in his life that he had ever acquired was like a dung pile. And he knew how to discard it so that he could cling to the knowledge of knowing Jesus, of knowing his life, of knowing his resurrection, and knowing his suffering, what he went through. And boy, that'll set you free. Amen. You see, a lot of us in here today are not hoarders of trash. We just hoarders of trashy or wicked things in our mind and our life. And we don't know what to do with it, don't know how to process it. And we find ourselves in alliances and supporting things and loving things that are hateful and wicked toward the things of God. And God does not just passively overlook that. Are you with me? That's what he's teaching us here. That's why we need revival. Amen. So that I know how to throw that junk upon Jesus. When it comes to things that we hear, the things that we see, the things that we listen to, all those things have thoughts, and thoughts are words, and words have life or death in them. And if you're not careful, you will hoard them in your mind, and they will shape what you do in life. And you will align yourself with things and people that are contrary to the will and the work of God. And as a result, we never see Jehoshaphat trying to change Ahab. We never see him trying to get a word in on Jezebel. We never see him trying to get an effective witness in on Athaliah or any of those. He just went along with them. And brothers and sisters, the church in our day is just going along with the world. It's going along with it. They're hoarders of wicked things here. Trash. Trash. That's why the scriptures say, Paul would say, take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ, being ready to punish or deal with that which is not of him and fulfill the obedience that God has called us to. That means I got to take my thoughts captive. How many of you ever thought something and said, where in the world did that come from? How many of y'all still got some bad thoughts that rise up? Some ugly things. Things you don't want anybody else to know and hear you thought. Are you with me? If we could pull up a video picture of your mind in here right now, of everything that's going to went across your mind just today, you would probably want to leave, wouldn't you?
Possibly.
Yeah, most likely so. Yeah, I definitely wouldn't want you in mine. Are you with me? Because things come. Why? My mind is not redeemed. It's got to be renewed. It's got to be renewed what? All the time. That's why I present my body as what? A living sacrifice unto the Lord, that I'm not conformed or shaped by this world, but that he can what? Transform me, renew my mind and transform me, that I can prove what is his good and acceptable will. That's saying I learn how to deal with the waste. I know where to bring it. I know who to give it to. I know where to throw it. I know how to discard it, so that I've got his freshness coming in me all the time, washing me, cleaning me, and put me in position to walk with him. Amen. Man, I need that. Right now, I'm going through a time where back in January, my cancer numbers started increasing again because I've got leukemia. I got a blood cancer. 3 years ago when I was with y'all, I had just wrapped up a first round of my chemo treatments. My numbers had dropped way down to where they were supposed to be. doing great, doing good. Went for 3 solid years, doing really well. And then about November, December, every 3 months or so, when I'd go in and get a checkup, my numbers were increasing. They were doubling. So that is an indicator that the cancer is back active again, at work within my body, and eventually it will become a problem. So instead of going back through chemo again, what my doctor felt would be the best thing is he put me on some targeted medicine that acts like a chemo, but it's not a chemo pill. It's a different kind of thing. It's a targeted type of medicine that is to attack those bad cells in my body, the bad white blood cells in my body, and discard them, get them out of my body. So I got to take 2 tablets every day. Then I got to take another pill to help get rid of it so it don't cause me no trouble. How many of y'all take a pill like allopurinol? Somebody take that for kidney stones, gout? That's that uric acid that builds up in your system and it causes you problems. You see, well, all these bad cells get dumped in my kidneys. So I got to take an allopurinol to what? Help flush those cells out of my kidneys so they don't create gout in my body somewhere, or I definitely don't want no kidney stone. So I'm willing to take that advice to do it. I've been doing it since January. From January until just a couple months ago, my numbers were dropping, doubling every 6 weeks, coming down. Beautiful, perfect, just the way it's supposed to be. Working just right. But what my doctor decided, I thought would be good for me, that every 42 days, I'd spend about 4 hours in the basement of the VA, and they would pump me up with an infusion of an immunoglobulin, which is to help me with my immune system. So that while my numbers are coming down and all these things are happening, they pumping in stuff in my body so that when I get around somebody in here and they or they got some kind of infection going on, I don't easily grab it. Are you with me? And praise God, between God's people praying and some good medicine, I hadn't had the first cold. I ain't been sick at all with any of this starting. And I've been around people who's been sick, COVID and everything else, and didn't get any grandkids all over me. I mean, snot going out the ear. You know what I mean? And praise God, I've been okay. He's kept me. You see, but what that medicine is doing, I've got a problem with my blood, an irreversible problem, a problem that outside of a divine work of God, which God, it's possible he can, amen. It's just hadn't been profitable for him to do it yet. There's a difference between what's possible and what's profitable. Just like when Paul had a thorn in his flesh, it was possible for God to remove it, but it wouldn't be profitable, amen. So God let it be in his life to keep him humble and dependent upon him. You've been through some things in your life, you know what I'm talking about. But you see, this is the help, what? Cleanse my blood of all the bad stuff so that the good stuff can be in there and fight things that want to come against my body. Well, you see, Jesus has got some good stuff for us. And man, he wants to pump it in us, amen? And when he pumps it in us, it's to get rid of what? All that ugly waste that we've been hoarding in our mind and thoughts in our mind and thoughts in our spirit, and we've been hoarding, it's to wash it out. It's to get rid of it so that we can be renewed, that we won't make the wrong kind of alliances. It's, hey, look, we want to love this world that's dying without Jesus. Are you with me? But the thing is, I want to love Jesus more than I love them. And when I love Jesus more than I love them, I'll lay my life down for Jesus to reach them, and I won't leave them where they are. And I won't join in with what they're doing without the objective to what? Reach them for Jesus. Remember when Paul said that? Look, I want to relate to the Jew. I want to relate to the Greek. I want to relate to the barbarian. I want to relate to them all that I may what? Win them all to Jesus. Amen. It's not what? Like Jehoshaphat was doing. But see, God got his attention, didn't he? And he revived him with a word. See, when God will touch your body and heal you, God will touch you and take the heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh and transform you. God will touch you, but he'll touch you in many different ways. And when he hits you with the word, that's just as much as a touch if he put his hand on you. Amen? That's right. Because this word's alive and living, and it'll change you. So tonight, I pray he finds us in this place doing the same thing. Lord, we don't have the power. Lord, we don't know what to do. But Lord, our eyes are fixed on you. Amen. They fixed on you. Father, we bless you tonight. Thank you. I ask you to help us. Help us tonight. It's the only time we have right now to bless you. And I want to be found in faith before you. I pray that you would speak life into those around us tonight. That, Lord, you would transfer this word to them. And by faith, they would cling to it. And it will transform their lives. May you find us looking unto you. Looking unto you. Looking unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us? Brother Jerry's going to come.